Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
This morning, for just a few minutes, I'd like for you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Amos, and I'd like for us to begin with chapter 4, and I'd like for us to study all of chapter 4 and part of chapter 5. There's a statement found in Amos 4 and verse 12 that on the very surface of it is shocking. Prepare to meet your God. Just a few moments ago, Brother Stanley led us into song number 538. Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Prepare to meet your God. I'd like for you to look with me now at Amos chapter 4. And Amos was a prophet during a time of tremendous prosperity, but also great perversity. I mean, it was a really, really bad time. The people had all they wanted to eat. They had the nice clothes to wear. They lived in nice houses. And they had all the creature comforts that could be afforded during those days. They entertained themselves very well. Let me point out to you that throughout history, there have been many times when people had lots of things, and yet they were very perverse in their lifestyles. Amos is describing one of those times. You come to the first century when Jesus walked this earth, and the Greco-Roman world, everywhere you went, you had beautiful theaters that people would gather in. They would entertain themselves. They lived in very nice houses, drove on paved roads that were made by the Romans. And yet it was one of the most immoral times of this world's history. When you look at our current day, I'd suggest to you that the things that are spoken by Amos are very relevant to our needs to understand today. Are we a prosperous people? Most certainly. We have things that would rival any time in the history of man. Are we a people of perversity? Most certainly we are. Our lives are filled with people who not only are immoral, but they're immoral and want to thrust it in your face and say, look and see who we are. In Amos' day, judgment was inevitable. The day of Jesus came, and for those people who walked the earth then, judgment was inevitable. And so it is for us today. And you would say that in a day when things are so perverse, that people will not listen to the Word of God. They won't listen to the message. I'd like to direct you to what Ezekiel said in chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the house of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are an impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them. And you shall say, thus says the Lord, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. He said, Ezekiel, whether they listen to you or whether they do not, they will still know that someone has been among them. I'd suggest to you, we also today need to be people of the book that stand up and say, this is what God says, and whether people listen or whether they do not, still they will know that God's Word has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though they are briars and thorns, are with you and dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they refuse or whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house. You see, the message has to be preached. Prepare to meet God. There are three things that I'd like for us to look at in this lesson. Really, they all come from the text. We want to look at chapter 4 and see how these people deserved the judgment that God was going to bring upon them. Then we want to look at a demonstration of God's judgment in the past. In chapter 4, he describes some of the things that God had done to try to turn these people around. And then I'd like for us to look at judgment determined. God has waiting for us a judgment as well. Let's begin, first of all, and look at some of the reasons for their judgment. And if you'll notice, first of all, and I'm not trying to be crude here, was rowdy women. In fact, that's the very first thing he says in chapter 4. And what do you mean when you talk about rowdy women? Now, most women that I think of when I use the term woman, I think of a genteel, quiet-spirited, kind-hearted mother. A lady who, in her character, wants to be able to exude kindness. But look at these women here. They are called cows. If you read in the King James, the word kine, which means a cow. They are people who mistreat the poor. They boss their husbands. They want a drink. And by this, they're talking about alcohol. Let me carry to chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring us wine, let us drink. The idea of these women, they're certainly not the kind, meek, quiet woman that 1 Peter chapter 3 calls the precious in the sight of God. These are rowdy women, and they're boisterous in society. Let me ask you a question. As we start thinking about application, would you say that the woman today that is representative of the modern woman would be more like this or more like the woman described in 1 Peter chapter 3? As you go on and you start looking further at the other reasons why the judgment was deserved, was because of the religious error that they were a part of. If you look and notice, he's going to talk about verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4. He's going to talk about going to Bethel and to Gilgal. He's going to talk about transgression and sin. And what we notice, they're going to the wrong place. God had designated Jerusalem as the place where they were to go worship. But because of Jeroboam, they're going to the city of Bethel. As you notice further, he's going to talk about going to Gilgal and transgressing. Hosea tells us what it is about Gilgal that's so repulsive to God. And it's because they're worshiping the wrong object. They're worshiping various idols. He says, bring sacrifices of that which is leavened. According to God's word in Leviticus 2 and verse 11, leaven was not permitted in the sacrifices. And they're doing it with a wrong motive because it's what they want to do. It's what pleases them. As you start looking at the religious error, you're seeing people doing the wrong thing in the wrong place for the wrong motive to the wrong person. And when you start looking at worship today, would you say that worship today is of the simplicity and the purity that God has asked for in the New Testament? Let us notice verses 4 and 5. Come to Bethel and transgress, and to Gilgal and multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce freewill offerings. For this you love, the American Standard says, for this pleaseth you. You children of Israel, says the Lord. Now, let me carry you through some of these passages. If I go back to 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 28 and following, I learned there about what occurred among the children of Israel. You see, God had said, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to offer your sacrifices there. But here's what Jeroboam said. Therefore, the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before one as far as Dan. And he made shrines on the high places, and made priests of every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And at Bethel he installed priests of the high places that he had made. So he made an offering on the altar he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised of his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifice on the altar and burned incense. What do those verses tell me? That these people in Israel made their own god out of calves. They went there and worshipped in the wrong place. That they devised it all of their own heart. And with that, God was not pleased. Now when I go to the book of Hosea chapter 9 verse 15... all their wickedness is in Gilgal. For there I hated them because of the evil of their deeds. I will drive them out from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Now dropping down to verse 11 of chapter 12. Though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, indeed their altar shall be the heap of furrows of the field. You see Gilgal there? That's the reason why those two cities are mentioned. And then you think about the sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which was leavened. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. These people did just exactly what they wanted to do. So you have the rowdy women, now you have religious error, and then number three, if you go on into chapter 5 and keep reading, you find that they're riding roughshod over the poor people. These people who have nothing, there were people who were like that in that day. Just like today, you have the very, very wealthy people, and then you have people who are really struggling in life, and the really wealthy people were mistreating the really poor people. You go and notice they forced the poor to pay taxes of grain while they were living in mansions. You see, the rich who have much say, we're not going to pay the taxes. We're going to make the poor man pay the taxes. They took bribes to not give the poor man the justice that was due to him. And there was nothing that could be said that would make any difference. You see, it gets to a point of frustration that the rich are so powerful that they're able to oppress the poor. Listen carefully to Amos 5, verses 11 through 13. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone. When you talk about hewn stone, you're talking about the stone that was quarried and then it was shaped. Beautiful homes. Yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted a pleasant vineyard, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just, taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. The prudent keep silent. There's nothing they can say. They know that there's nothing that they can do to make any difference. rowdy women, religious error, riding roughshod over the poor. Do you believe that these people deserve God to judge them? I have no doubt. Now let me carry to my second point. And that is the demonstration of the judgment of God. How do you know how another person will react in any given situation? Let's say, for instance, you're going to pull a practical joke on someone and you say, well, I don't think he's going to get mad. How do you know that person's not going to get mad? Well, you pulled one on him before and he didn't get mad. You learn that other person's response by the way you act to him. Now, that brings up a question in this. How does one know that God means what He says? When God instructs us and tells us in such passages as Matthew 25, verse 46, and the righteous shall go into everlasting life, but the wicked into everlasting punishment, how do I know that God really means what He says when He says, I'm going to punish man? All I've got to do is look at God's past. How has He dealt with man in the past? How has He dealt with man's sinfulness? Well, let's look at chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. And I think you're going to notice that God sent famine upon them. He said, I'm going to give you cleanness of teeth, meaning you don't have food in them. He said, I'm going to withhold the rain. I'm going to send you a drought. I'm going to send pestilence so that there's going to be blight and mildew upon your crops. And the locusts are going to come. And then He says, I'm going to send death upon your young men. And then He goes on to say, it will be a falling like the falling of Sodom and Gomorrah, an overthrow. Now, why did God do all this? Why did God bring all of this judgment on these people in the times past? Was to get them to change. To get them to turn around. If you'll permit me, I'll use a personal illustration. My most vivid memories of growing up in church was the little tree out in front of the church building. Y'all may not know what that means, but my mother used to go out, and after she had pulled all the lower branches off to make switches, she got to where she had to jump up to be able to get limbs off of the tree to make switches. There's not a child in this congregation that was as mischievous as I was. I would wait till everybody bowed their heads in prayers, and then I would run to the pulpit. And my mother would have to come to the pulpit and get me out. I guess that was sort of a thing of the future. But why did she carry me out in front of that little block church building and give me a switching? Because she wanted to change the direction that I was going in. Why did God bring about the judgment on these people? He wanted them to change. Listen as we read verses 6 through 11. And I also gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and a lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you, and when there were still 3 months to harvest, I made it rain on one city, and I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. And I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees. The locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with the sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Do you understand God's demonstration of His judgment upon these people? Each time saying, but yet you did not return to me. Everything that I did. Since all efforts failed, there's only one alternative left. And that's found in Amos 4, verse 12, and in the context. That's really the frustration of the prophet saying, God tried, and you still not turn, and so Israel, prepare to meet God. What more could God have done? Which is really the question of Isaiah 5, verse 4. Man today has to realize God has done so much to try to turn us around, but judgment is inevitable. Listen to Isaiah 5, 4. What more could have been done to my vineyard than that I have not done it? Why then did I expect it to bring forth good grapes? Did it bring forth wild grapes? God said, I did everything. I dug it. I planted it. I weeded it. I took care of everything. And it did not turn out like it was supposed to. What about us? And it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I want you to think in a few minutes, just a very few minutes, we're going to sing the invitation song. I've got judgment awaiting for me. Which that quickly is going to bring me to my third point. Judgment determined. What about men today? I'd like for you to think just a few moments with me about us today. Most of us can look back and say to those people during the days of Amos, they just didn't get it, did they? They didn't get it. The Bible is more accessible and yet more neglected today than any time in history. Most of us have many copies of the Bible. I can't tell you how many translations I have of the Bible. I've got the Bible in book form, which is the way most of us use it. I've got the Bible on my computer, which is becoming more the way I use it. I've got the Bible on cassette tape. I've got the Bible on CDs. And I've got most of the Bible on my iPod. MP3 players, you want. And yet, how many people have that book sitting on their coffee table or in their shelves and they don't read it? And how are we any different than they were in the days of Amos? Man's prosperity deceives him. We look round about us and say, look what I've got. Look what, how I've been blessed. And somehow that we translate that in our minds that everything's okay. Psalms 10 tells us it's not. And yet judgment will take so many by surprise. Let me quickly go through these passages. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in the pride of his countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. This man thinks God doesn't see, God doesn't hear, and if he does, he doesn't care. Verse 11, he has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He'll never see. How many of us live like that every day? Now, will it take people by surprise? Listen to our Lord in Matthew 24, beginning with verse 36. But of that day and of that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of Noah they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will be, or will the coming of the Son of Man be. He said, that's the way it's going to be. People are going to be going about their everyday lives. There are going to be people going to school. There are going to be people graduating. There will be people who will go about and they're going to be lining up at the restaurants to eat. They're going to be going on vacations. They're going to be doing all sorts of things. And then the judgment of the Lord will come. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Just like a thief will sneak in your house and steal when you're not looking. That's the way the Lord's coming shall be. Now, I look back at the days of Amos, and I wonder why those people didn't get it. They had all those prophets, had this poor little old sheep herder, nurseryman who tended sycamore trees, who came up from a little old town called Tekoa in the south and said, this is what God said. And they just ignored him, laughed him, and made fun of him and told him to go back home. And God looks at our generation today and wonders why we don't get it. His Word is accessible. His Word is available. And there are preachers all over this country as well as all over this world telling people, read your Bible, do what it says, and worship God as He wants you to worship Him. Judgment is coming. We must prepare to meet God. This morning, if you will permit me, I'd like to extend to you the Lord's invitation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus looks out and sees men struggling under the burden of sin, and He says, you come to me and I'll help you with that load. You've got to come to Him in faith, John 8 and verse 24. You've got to come penitent of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. You've got to come willing to confess Him as the Christ, Acts 8, verse 37. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. God also calls those who are His children who've walked astray, just like Israel was, come back to me, return to me. You saw that over and over in chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. There's no greater thing that you could do this morning for your soul's salvation than if you're not right with God to come home.